I'll call this classic quotes from men's latter days. How about that? That sounds like a title, doesn't it? Classic quotes from men's latter days. How important are the last words of an individual? Generally speaking, the last words of an individual are the words that are really filled with sincerity from the depths of the heart, if they know they're the last words. They reveal a lot about a man's passion, whether it's for the Lord or not. Edward I of England said concerning the future battle with Robert the Bruce of Scotland, he said, "Carry my bones before you on your march, for the rebels will not be able to endure the sight of me, alive or dead," he said. Reveals his passion about something. Patrick Henry, famous lines before the Revolutionary War, do you remember? "Give me liberty or give me death." Do you ever read the whole context of that? Really interesting. Listen, "It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death," he said. Quite a speech, wasn't it? Almost sounds like it's not impromptu. You wonder why people just seemed very literate in those days, didn't they? Able to say things in such a bold way. But our last words may reveal our passion. Did you ever wonder what your last words might be? I hope I'm in a state of mind to bring glory to the Lord in my last words. Our last words reveal our relationship to others. This is a little bit lengthy of an illustration, but I thought it worth reading. This man says, "I had been home from work about 15 to 20 minutes when my older son, David, came in from playing, looking very serious. He was only 6 years old at the time. Our younger son, Mark, who was 2.5 years younger, was right behind him. I was watching the evening news on the television when David came in, stood right in front of me. I have to admit that my thoughts were rambling between the news and David. I knew he had something on his mind, and he knew he could talk to me about anything. He also thought that I had the answer to everything. As he stood there, I could sense that he was nervous and wondered if there was something wrong, or if he was just going to ask one of those very serious questions about the rules of the game that they were playing. But he was much too serious for that. Now he had my full attention. He spoke rather quietly when he said, 'Daddy, I need to talk to you.' To that I said, 'Okay, Davy, what's on your mind?' He answered with, 'I'm a big boy now, right?' 'You sure are. Tell me what you're thinking,' I replied. He said, I don't want you to call me Davy anymore. I want you to call me Dave. And I don't want to call you Daddy, I want to call you Dad,' he said. With this out, he seemed even more serious and nervous, and I smiled at him with the proudest smile I think I ever had. I said, 'That will be okay, Dave. I would like to call you Dave or David, and I look forward to you calling me Dad. But don't ever call me Father, okay?' He relaxed and said in a very strong voice, 'Can I go back out and play now, Dad?' As I said yes, my younger son came over close to me and said, 'I still want to call you Daddy.' 'I'm so glad you do,' I said. For the next few days, every time David had anything to say to me, he would begin with 'Dad.' Even if he wanted to know what we were having for supper, he would say, 'Dad, what are we having for dinner?' It didn't take Mark long to follow suit. I could barely keep the smile off my face, and my wife would turn her head to smile. My son David died July 1st, 1993. The night before he died, he and I were talking on the telephone about how he was feeling. About 6 weeks before, he had testicular cancer and had surgery to remove the cancer. Then they did exploratory surgery to verify that his lymph node system was clear of cancer. It was, thank God. In the telephone conversation, David told me that he was experiencing blurred vision and numbness in his fingers, as well as slurred speech. I told him that he would be all right. He'd just gone back to work too soon after the surgery. He agreed and said he would slow down a bit, and we both laughed because we both knew he wouldn't slow down. I said, "I love you, Davy," to which he responded lovingly and with laughter, "I love you too, Daddy." I laughed and said, "Good night, Davy." "Good night, Daddy," he said, and we both hung up our telephones. And these were the last words we ever spoke to each other. The next day, about noon, I was called to be notified that David had been taken by ambulance to the local hospital. His wife was with him during the trip. And when I got to the hospital, he was in a coma. As the afternoon wore on, we were informed by the doctor that he'd had a ruptured aneurysm in his brain. He lived until 7:06 p.m. As I prayed for life, many things went through my mind. The thought of our last words were there. "I love you, Davy." "I love you too, Daddy." I'll never forget, and I'll never stop being grateful to God for these last words. We had no fences to mend. We were in good relationship. My heart was broken and still is, yet I know him to be a Christian. And I ask God to welcome him home. My point in the illustration is our last words sometimes reveal our relationship to individuals. The most important individual being God. Our last words might reveal something about our relationship with respect to God. I think of John Bunyan, old preacher who said, "Weep not," these were his last words, "weep not for me, but for yourselves." The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through the meditation of his blessed Son, the mediation of his blessed Son, receives me, though a sinner. We shall meet to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, he said. So the last words of an individual reveal something of their relationship to individuals and sometimes particularly to their Savior, to their God. The last words of men in the Bible are particularly important because if they're recorded, they are also the Word of God because they're recorded in the Word of God. Their famous last words are often with some sort of a truth that was cemented by the process of time and their experience in the heart of that individual. Something, some great truth comes out in their last words. They always include a testimony of God's faithfulness, but then that little truth. I want us to look at a few tonight, just a few famous last words from people in the Bible. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 8, the last words of Abraham, the last recorded words of Abraham, are found in verse 8. And I just want to see the last part of the verse there. It says, "Only bring not my son thither again." Do you know the context of that without me reviewing it? "Only bring not my son thither again." He's talking to his servant who's going out to seek a bride for his son Isaac. And he's going to the house of his wife and to the where they came from. And he's to find a bride for his son Isaac and bring him back. And Isaac would be wed in the promised land. But he says to him the last words of Abraham, the last recorded words, "Don't take my son back there." Can anybody tell me why? Why not? What would be wrong with his son going back to where they came? Well, God led him out of that land, right? Led him to a promised land where he promised that he would give him the land, that he would bless him and multiply his seed. So the land went right along with the land and the seed and the blessing. It was all a package deal called the Abrahamic covenant. It's as if Abraham is saying, God has been so faithful to me, and I want to deliver my mature, my grown-up son to the very threshold of God's blessing for him, to be the recipient of the promises. So don't you take him away from the promises of God. Don't take him out of this land. Don't take him back to Ur of the Chaldees. Don't take him back to our past, because it was out of idolatry, and it would turn his heart from the Lord. What lesson can we learn? It's so obvious, isn't it? We ought to do our best to deliver our children, yea, our grandchildren, to the very threshold of the Lord's blessing, to be recipients of his promise. Can't always do that altogether, but we can do what we can do, right? Sometimes things are out of our control. Sometimes we expend our influence, and you can do no more. But I'm saying to you, let's expend our influence on our kids to deliver them as mature adults to the threshold of God's promise and his blessing. Let's do what we can. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, what's the promise? Not depart from it. We ought to consider what God wants for them to be the most important thing that we could train them in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will take care of themselves. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 says? Everything else will take care of itself. Look at Genesis chapter 50. The last words of Joseph. Joseph, Genesis chapter 20, chapter 50 and verse 25. Joseph's last recorded words. Genesis 50, 25, 24, let's say. Let's start there. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Last words. Tells a lot about Joseph, doesn't it? It's as if Joseph is saying, God is so faithful. God has been faithful to me, even though I'm going to die in Egypt. I know that God will be faithful to his promises. And I want you to carry my bones from this place and bury them in the promised land. What's the lesson? The song says, standing on the promises. Brothers and sisters, it's what makes life worth living if we mine out, if we search out the promises of the Word of God. I don't mean just every promise to everybody in the Word, but promises specifically for us, principles that we can say surely apply to us today. Search them out and make the application. Stand on the promises of God, because He cannot lie. God cannot lie. Every time I mention promises, I want to say, I've done this many times in churches. I'm not going to do it now, but I've said, let's name some promises and get three or four or five, and then we run out of steam. Any one of us believers ought to be standing on the promises of God. We ought to be familiar with His promises. It's what we're believing God for now. It's where we exercise our faith, and when we pray for more faith, it will be to believe God for more promises, for more of what He said. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, He cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1:2. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. You're making mental note of these. Some of you are writing. Mental note, last words. There are many more than I'll share with you tonight, But these are good lessons for us. Moses' last recorded words, Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 and 7. We'll go a little beyond that. We'll read to, say, 29. Deuteronomy 33, 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That literally means, that interprets, upright one. It's talking about Israel, the God of Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemy shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Could unpack that. There's a lot there, but we're not going to do that tonight. It's as if Moses were saying, God is so faithful. All of them, in their last words, they are talking about the Lord and his promises. God is so faithful, and I have complete confidence that even when I'm gone, God will continue to protect you and will continue to provide for you. And so that is our lesson here from Moses. The Lord cares and protects his own. He cares for and he protects his own. That would be you and me, right? We need to stand on that promise. God's good and he loves us and we're his children. And he will protect us and do as he has said. I like Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a wonderful God we serve. The last words of Joshua, chapter 24 of Joshua, verses 15 to 27, we'll just sort of get an excerpt of this, verse 15. Joshua 24, 15 to 27. These are, it's in the beginning of the last little discourse of Joshua here, but it's the words that we're most familiar with. It says in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's as if Joshua were saying, God has been so faithful to me. And his faithfulness makes him worthy of my worship and my service for as long as I live. God's faithfulness, that's looking back, right? God's faithfulness to me makes him worthy for me to be faithful to him for the rest of my life. And Joshua's really putting Israel in that perspective. He's giving them that perspective of their own lives. And I would offer that same perspective to us tonight. Don't forget the faithfulness of God. All of us have seen hard times. Corinth Baptist Church has seen hard times. Nevertheless, God has been very faithful. You're still here. And you're still being nourished spiritually as you spend time in the Word. And the fellowship is sweet. And God's given us a purpose. And he has a plan for Corinth Baptist Church. We do have a lot to be thankful for. We have a very faithful God. And if you see it so, then let's decide that we're going to be faithful to him, like Joshua. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." Can you finish that? "All his benefits." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Says the same thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't you forget all of his benefits, all that he's done for us. We'll go next to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2 verses 6 to 9. The last recorded words of David. 1 Kings 2, 6. These are spoken to Solomon. You remember that there was a little bit of a competition before David's life was over. And Solomon was appointed of the Lord to take the throne. And so David wanted to do exactly that. And Solomon has now, you know, it's sort of all panned out, and Solomon is going to be the king, and David is giving him some last-minute instructions, and then David will die immediately after this. This is what he says: "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoary head go down to the grave in peace." Scan the context there, and whose hoary head are we talking about? Joab. Joab, who was the captain of David's host for all of his life, one of David's mighty men from before when he was running from Saul, Joab. I like to study the life of Joab. It's a sad ending to his life. David says to his son Solomon, he said, "God has been so faithful to me. And I have had occasion to be able to show mercy to individuals. And Joab was one of those. But son, use your wisdom." He said, don't ignore sin. Mercy's great, but you're the king. Justice is also important. Don't you think it's a good lesson? He said the same thing down in verse 9, and there was another person involved. He said, "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Who's it talking about? Can you see it?
Mahanaim. That's the place.
Shimei. Do you remember Shimei? He's one of... threw dirt up in the air, and as David was leaving Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion, this is the guy that stood on the hill and threw rocks and cursed him. And David came back, and Joab wanted to take off his head, or one of his men wanted to take off his head, and David said, "No, let him live." And now he's saying to Solomon, David says, "The Lord's been so good. I've had these occasions to show mercy, but son, in your wisdom, you need to also..." There needs to be the balance. There needs to be justice. And so what do we learn? I would just like to say this. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And simply this, as a lesson from these last words of David, don't ignore sin. It won't go away. It will just grow. It will fester, it will grow, and it will destroy. That's why as a church, brothers and sisters, we cannot ignore sin. Right? We all agree, don't we? We cannot ignore sin. If there's a sin in the camp, then we'll have to deal with it. I hope we never do, don't you? I hope we never have to do it again. But if we do, we can take from David's last words, we cannot ignore sin. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses, really the last words of Paul, verses 1 to 22. 2 Timothy, it's Paul's swan song, his last writing, literary words. But he's speaking to his son Timothy, son in the faith. And we'll look at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered," Paul speaking, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Them that love his appearing. Paul saying, the Lord's been faithful to me, and I have confidence in my faithful God to reward his servant now that I've finished my course. He's expecting this reward. And my thought here is to us tonight is, let's finish our course with confidence. I keep asking the Lord to help me finish strong. I want to finish pleasing him. I want to die with my boots on, so to speak. Do you? I want to be faithful to the very last breath, doing what I can do for the Lord. And Paul was. He was still writing scripture and still preaching the gospel just before he died. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's coming that day when we stand in the very presence of Christ. We won't be, that progressive sanctification will be past, and we'll stand in our glorified bodies, in our justified souls, united with Christ. It'll be a wonderful time. Finish the course with confidence. It only gets better from here. There's nothing to dread. Nothing to dread. And so let's press forward to the very last breath. Don't give up. Don't back up. Don't slack up. Finish the course that God's given you with confidence that he'll make it worth your while. John's last words are recorded in Revelation 22. John, Revelation 22 and verse 20. 22:20. Last verses in the Bible. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And he closes his writing, John, the revelation. Certainly John knew the Lord to be faithful. Probably, if he died a natural death, probably the only apostle who did. And he said at the end, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I want to just point out, he was ready for the Lord to come back. Wouldn't it have been great, he thought, if the Father would send the Son back before I die? He's an old man. Let's love his appearing. Let's love his appearing like John loved his appearing. Paul said to Timothy, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but for all them that love his appearing." Do you have trouble balancing that? The older I get, the easier this is, to love his appearing. When you're younger, you think, "Well, I've got so much life ahead of me." But I've determined as I get older, there is no life apart from Christ. And what could be better than standing in his presence? Let's love his appearing. How about Christ's last words? Where would you go? To the Gospels, maybe? Matthew 28. But not last words on the cross, because that wasn't the end, right? But let's think the last words before he went back. Some of those would be the commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." The end of the world. Amen. The last words of Christ include a promise that He would be faithful to us. It's a wonderful promise. You've never been alone since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's always with us. And He always will be. And we can be thankful for the wonderful presence of our God in our lives. So, lessons from these quotes, Bible quotes, from last words of individuals. Do your best to deliver your children, your grandchildren, to the very threshold of the Lord's blessing, considering what God would have for them ahead of what you would have for them. Secondly, stand on the promises of God. He cannot lie. Thirdly, the Lord cares for and protects His children, His own. Don't forget God's faithfulness and His past blessing. Don't ignore sin. Finish your course with confidence. Look forward to the Lord's return. And remember, Christ is forever faithful. Forever faithful. No deep theology tonight, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you think of the promises and the lessons that we can learn from these individuals' last words. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would bless them to us. Help us not to be forgetful. Help us to remember them, to meditate upon them. Lord, some have written them down. I pray that they'll be a blessing in the days to come. Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.